Hey, Cross Connection. Welcome to 2021. Some of you haven't seen me. When I say last year, I mean since January of last year, and some of you had. So I do look forward to the day that we're meeting face-to-face again. It's been great to see some of you out there on the patio on Sunday nights. So, well, 2021. I'd like to say it's going to be a lot different than 2020. I'd like to say that there's some signs that make me super positive about returning to normal and all those things. And I said I'd like to say those things. And that can sound a little bit negative. And I don't want it to sound like that. Because what is negative in our world, the things that can challenge our world, the things that can cause us to have fear and anxiety, some of the very things that cause us to be angry, some of those things are the very things that drive us to our knees. They drive us towards Christ and asking God, not just why, but how and what should we be doing. And so as we jump into scripture this morning, a very important piece of scripture and a very important question that Jesus is going to ask us this morning. And you're going to have to repeat this question to yourself. And Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? And so this morning, as we're looking at this verse here, and we'll be in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, and jumping around a little bit, he asked that question of his disciples. Now, as we get into the Word, I think we need to realize that a little bit of what was going on when Jesus is having this exchange, and the current events, so to speak, back there in Rome 2,000 years ago, were pretty serious. People were afraid, that fear was an everyday way of life. I know COVID is a very real factor in how we live our day-to-day lives right now. Whether it be the actual, COVID itself, or some of the handling of it that impacts our day-to-day lives. But in those days, they didn't have the modern medical miracles that we have, and death and disease was an everyday way of life. In fact, their expectation was not like ours. We expect to go to a hospital and to be healed. Their expectation is that people would die, and they saw people die on a very frequent basis. Finances, I know some people are worried about finances now, and that, I understand that that's a concern. Many of the people in those days lived just a hand-to-mouth existence, a day-to-day existence. There were no long-term financial plans or 401ks or anything like that. They weren't concerned with the finances of the nation. They were concerned with their own personal finances. It was a very meager existence. There were plagues, health issues, leprosy, things that were death sentences to people. Politics, that's a joke. There was no politics. They were just subject to whatever was put before them in Israel 2,000 years ago. And so a lot of the same concerns we have today were concerns they had then, but they actually were much worse off and had very little power to do anything about them. Why do I talk about that? Is that I believe the Bible is current and addresses everything that we're going through today. And we are not experiencing anything that our fellow brothers and sisters did not experience 2,000 years ago. And so I think we need to keep that in perspective as we get into the Word. A little bit of background here. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi. It's a beautiful spot today. I've been there. It's got trout ponds and a little national park there. But the place that he is speaking is in front of this large cavern. And the local legend would have it is that that was Sheol, or the gates to hell. It was the entrance, the shaft to hell. Now, it wasn't in reality, but that's what it would be known for. And so people, when he was talking about this, it would resonate with them. When he talks about his gospel, he literally says, "This is my gospel, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This was a statement that was not a defensive statement. This was that even the gates of hell could not keep the gospel out. And so he makes the statement in front of this place. He's just fed the 5,000, so he's performed a mighty miracle. And he has just told the disciples to be leery or to be wary of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what was the leaven of the Pharisees? Part of the leaven of the Pharisees was obviously their legalism, but a lot of it was also the thought that there was going to be a leader that would emerge. The Messiah would be a political leader, one that would restore Israel to its power and its prominence that it had before, a leader that would cast the Romans out of the reign and rule of Israel. And so that was part of the thinking there. And so that this powerful Davidic leader would come somehow make their world different in their political realm and in their day-to-day living. But that was not God's intention. That was their intention. In fact, what we're going to learn from this is some of the things that we want to do to make our world right are not necessarily right or beneficial in the spiritual realm, God's realm. So let's start into, we're going to be Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 19. And so let's look at this. Verses 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so there were these kind of theories out there of what people were saying about Jesus, how they were talking about Jesus. And they give some answers that are a little hard to comprehend because they seem like reincarnation or the spirit of somebody else being in Jesus, but they're not acknowledging Jesus for who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. They have these various theories that are not getting to the God person of Jesus, the Messiahship of Jesus. And so they're skewed. It's kind of a ridiculous answer. And now he's fed the 5,000. And so he's done these mighty miracles. He has done things that only a prophet can do, but they're relegating him to that status. They're not giving him any more credit than that. The religious Jews, when he asked this question, the religious Jews are thinking that Jesus is a heretic. He's a loony. He's crazy. He's there and he's like a cult leader and people are going to follow him. The Romans thought that Jesus at the time was an insurrectionist. He was somebody that was going to rise up and lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire. In fact, that's one of the accusations that were made to push Pilate to go ahead with the execution of Jesus. Here's a quote from Mere Christianity, and I think it's important by C.S. Lewis, and I think this quote is very important to consider because so many people resonate and appreciate the Jesus that is a good teacher or a good man, or perhaps he's a prophet, but they won't buy into the Messiahship, Jesus being God in human form. They won't accept that. And here's what C.S. Lewis says about this in Mere Christianity. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him, his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Powerful words, and they leave us with a choice. You see, people in the world have no problem with the image of Jesus, sort of like the healing hippie, the picture we have of Jesus with the long flowing hair and the lamb next to him and the children and healing people and being kind to people and giving people kind words. People don't have an issue with that Jesus. But when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody will come to the Father except through me. That is an exclusive claim. That is a claim of messiahship. That's something that people have issue with. And when you start to look at the narrow road that is Jesus and the way of salvation, and we look at the scriptural look at sin and what is right and what is wrong, so much as what is in our Bibles could be construed as being hateful or hate speech, a very unpopular thing. And so Jesus' claim to be Messiah is one that leaves no wiggle room. He is either Messiah or he is not. So let's take a look at verses 15 through 19. Jesus asks one of the most important questions that you'll ever have to give an answer to. It says, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We know the Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. One of the things we do see in our day-to-day lives is people who are absolutely terrified of being sick. In this instance, it's COVID, and who knows what it'll be in the future. And people that walked in the days of Jesus were afraid of pestilence and plague and leprosy and sickness. They were afraid also. But we need not be afraid, because Jesus has the power over sickness and of death. In Matthew chapter 8, we see a centurion, a pagan, a man who was he's not a Christian, not yet, by any stretch of the imagination, but he's definitely putting his faith in Jesus. And so he is at that point. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Lord, my servant is sick and he needs to be healed." And Jesus gathers his things up in front of the crowd and he's going off to go heal the centurion, the Roman's servant. And the centurion stops and says to him and says, "Master, you don't need to come there. I know that if you just speak the words that my servant would be healed. For I'm a man of authority and I know what authority looks like. I say to the man to go this way and he goes that way. I say to a man to go that way and he goes that way." He goes, "I know what authority looks like and I know you have authority over sickness and death." And Jesus turns to the crowd, some of them very devout religious people, and says, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." And then Jesus lets them know that there will be people like that centurion that put their trust in him and will be at the table with Jesus in heaven. And so what a revelation, what a shocker for everybody that's in the room, so to speak. And so we know that Jesus proves his power over sickness and over death. In Matthew chapter 9, there's a ruler that comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is very, very sick, almost to death. Can you come and heal her?" And during the time when Jesus is coming to the house, she dies. And the people are wailing, and there's a scene there of lament, and the mourners are there. And Jesus tells them just to be quiet and to leave the room, that she's not sick, but she's sleeping. And they mock and they scoff. And he goes in the room and he heals her, raises her from the dead. Jesus proving again that he is the Messiah. and that he has power over not just sickness, but also the power over death. Jesus' miracles should make us acknowledge who he is, his power over sin and death, his messiahship, his godship. The other day, I got a call during a Sunday evening devotion, and I looked at my cell phone, and the name that came up was Jesus. And so just a little advice, if Jesus ever calls you on your phone, pick it up, okay? It turns out it was not Jesus, but it was my friend Jesus. And my friend Jesus, sport fishing boat captain, and a man who knew about God, let's just say this. He knew the claims of God. He knew that there was a God, but there was no personal walk or relationship really with God. Had recently was walking through a diagnosis of brain cancer. And he went from living a life where he was retired and starting to realize all the fruit and just the relaxation of things that go along with retirement, starting to really enjoy his life, into a diagnosis of cancer. As more and more bad news was revealed to him, he began to call out for God. And thankfully, as a friend, we would exchange back and forth text and calls and things like that. Well, that call during the service was to tell me that he had given his life wholeheartedly to the Lord. And the things that he was telling me that he was experiencing, just God pouring into him, and his was none other than the Holy Spirit affecting his life and changing his life. And as he was walking through one of the most horrible things that you would ever walk through as a person medically, God was doing a fantastic work in his life and in his heart and to those around him. And now he went from a man who knew about God to a man who deeply knew and trusted God. Nobody would ever ask to go through the trial of cancer. However, in the spiritual realm, in God's economy, that was the greatest thing in the world, because it drove one of his children to a place where he was in communion with him and communicating with him. And Jesus, my friend, got to know how much love that God had for him, how much God loved and cared for him. As he was giving the praise and the testimony of this and sharing it with other friends, it's just such a blessing to watch him walk so closely with the Lord. Again, remember, what sometimes is bad in our economy is not bad in God's economy. Anger. One has to only turn on the news, and we can find ourselves getting very angry. Most of what we get angry with is just some of the things that are going on, particularly in politics. We get so discouraged by who's in power and who said what, and what thing that seems so contrary to Scripture is taken for good, and the good things of Scripture taken as evil. And it can be frustrating and discouraging, and we don't need to be frustrated and discouraged and angry. Jesus demonstrates his lack of concern for the kingdoms of this world and the lack of this being a fight other than a spiritual fight. He demonstrates this in the garden. Betrayed by a friend, when the priests and the soldiers come to take him away, a sword comes out. And their sword comes out and takes off somebody's ear. It's his servant Peter. And we know that Jesus restores that servant's ear, and he lets his disciples know that this is not the kind of fight that we're in, and that he had legions of angels at his disposal if he needed them to fight, and he didn't want them to fight. He was going to be taken willingly to go suffer at the hands of men, because this is not a It was not an earthly battle. It was not a political battle. But this was a spiritual battle. We see him go before Pilate. And I think this exchange is important to read. And let's go to John 18. And we're going to start in verses 31. Listen to this exchange between Jesus and this man that could set him free. It says, then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled when he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. It says then in verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, calling Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Then we look before Pilate in John 19, beginning in verse 7 through 11. It says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus had the power to escape the suffering at the hands of Pilate, of the Romans, but he didn't. And he didn't do that because he wasn't about trying to make his world better or his experience better. But Jesus was about trying to fulfill prophecy, ultimately to be on God's path, to do what was best for the kingdom of God, his Father, and do what, thankfully, was best for us. If we're not careful, we can fall into that way of thinking where we're trying to sanitize our world. We're trying to make our world a more comfortable, happy place. And we can easily forget that we need to be on mission to do what's best for God's kingdom, not our kingdom. I think it's very telling that Jesus, as he is crucified, he rises again from the dead. He is seen by hundreds of people. Somehow, he forgot, you think, to get rid of the Romans? I don't think so. Jesus left us behind to deal with one of the cruelest governments that ever existed. The Romans took our people, yeah, I said our people, and at the hands of the Romans, our people suffered. They were crucified, they were tortured, they were fed to lions, they suffered in Colosseums, they made the worship and the following of Jesus illegal and punishable by death. Not good for us in the temporal world, the immediate world. But what did that do for the kingdom of God? Well, we know that when God's people are pressured, they're pushed, they literally get pressed into every bit of society. Every nook and cranny of this world has Christians living in it. And the harder you press us, the more that the heat goes up, so to speak, the more fruitful, the more substantial our presentation of the gospel becomes. The less we have hope in the world and our surroundings, and the more that we have hope in the future to come, heaven, and that the gospel becomes the most important thing in our lives. You see, prosperity is not always that great for us. 244-year-old America was a country that was birthed in adversity. The people that came here were brave people, but people with conviction spiritually. Some came because of pressure where they were, where they couldn't worship God as was biblically fit, and so they came here. Many others came here as evangelists and missionaries. It's one thing a lot of people don't know. They came here with a conviction to serve God wholeheartedly, to do what was God in great in God's kingdom. In the 244 years, the country that was based on those basic foundation has thrived and prospered and become a place that we all love. But sadly, sometimes under too much prosperity, when things become too easy, sometimes we get in a position where we get lazy, or our convictions become more about fixing what's around us than going and spreading the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This nation that was born in adversity that we live in today is changing as we look. So all this can sound a bit challenging. You might have wanted to listen this morning and be super encouraged. Well, I'll tell you this. One of the values that Cross Connection has as a church, it says that we have an optimistic view of the future. Now, you might not have put that together from what I've been talking about, some of the challenges we've had and some of our brothers and sisters had 2,000 years ago. But the reason that we have an optimistic view of the future is we know that Jesus is going to come for his church one day, and we pray it soon, and that the trials and the travails and the plagues and the things that we suffer here will be a distant memory. We only need in that time to do one thing, and that's to abide and to make disciples of all nations. The optimism we have is that Jesus is on the throne, and nothing will happen apart from his knowledge and apart from his hand. So what do we do? How do we think? How do we act until that time? Philippians 4:8 says it really well. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The most constructive things that we can do while we're ministering to others, as we become what is true, what is noble, what is pure, and we demonstrate those actions as we dwell in those things, we know that whatever we dwell on, whatever we think about, our heart soon follows. And if we can walk through a world that is perishing, a world that is looking for answers, and be that light in that answer to people, we would have done our job. Think about it. If somebody's complaining next to you that they have an issue with plumbing, and you're a plumber, you're going to give them your card, and you're going to tell them about what a great plumber you are, and that you can fix what is hurting, what is wrong. If you're a real estate agent, and somebody is lamenting that they need to sell their home, and they need to sell it quickly, you would give them your card and your contact information, and you would let them know that you could help them with that. How much more a world where there's hurt and there's suffering, there's anger and there's fear, that we would have the answer, and we know that the answer is Jesus Christ. For ourselves personally, as we sit and maybe we struggle with some of those same things, one of the best things that we can do every day is to sit down and consider the question of Jesus: who do you say that I am? And to go back and to answer with the miracles, the joy, and the confidence that he gives us in Jesus Christ. God bless you.